Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judah," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And we're also looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past has been kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember first visiting a church in Grand Rapids, a Christian Reformed church, when I was in college. I went there alone. I probably was about 50 years younger than everyone else there. Probably dressed a little more casual than everyone else there. And alas, for sorrow, I did not have a Dutch last name. I'd introduce myself to someone and say, "Hi, you know, my name is Ken." And they would say, "Ken, what?" You know, well, they wanted to know my last name because they wanted to play Dutch bingo, right? It's not going to work with me. You're not going to find out I'm related to somebody you know. That's not going to happen. But everyone would try. You know, somehow I didn't fit into the social fabric of this church. They would, and I didn't realize that at first, but eventually I did realize I wasn't really fitting into the social fabric, because every time I'd go to church, there'd be somebody new and be talking to me, and they would always say, "Well, do you know about our community service that starts at 11? I was like, "Yeah, I know about this community service." They're really proud of their community service, you know. But everyone would say, "Oh, you're looking for the community service," they would say. Like, what is it about me? You know? I apparently belong to this thing called the community that everyone else didn't. I don't know. But I said, no, I don't belong to the community service. I didn't care for the casual nature of it. I didn't care for the sermon light nature that it offered me. It's like, no, I belong to the 9:30 a.m. service, the normal, regular church service. But more and more, it looked like, well, you don't really fit in here socially. Well, all too often, churches can become these exclusive clubs. Even if they don't intentionally set out to do that, certain people are pushed away, are steered to another church or ministry in order to maintain the look and the feel of that church. And that can happen in any social group or human gathering of people or community. Sometimes the initial goal in a church is protecting the purity and the holiness of the church, which is a good thing, but it can turn into a way of redirecting people just because they look differently than everyone else. And it becomes a systemic issue in the church that maybe unknowingly pushes people away, even having a special community church for some people. I mean, especially those people who also look differently or look a little weird or strange or are esoteric or who might have divergent views on some things. And unfortunately, those who feel called by God to worship in this community are redirected by those who are already there, and not always for good reasons. The club has established itself over time, and they work hard to protect those norms. And that's, like I said, true of any human gathering, and not just that church or any church. Don't you belong to the community service? You know, the one that I don't go to? Yeah. Our view of what the church looks like or should look like is often very narrow. A lot of people have grown up in church, and maybe they have only gone to one certain church or type of church all their life, and so normal church to them looks like, well, the one they grew up in. They don't have a lot of other experiences to look to. But our gospel writer Matthew this morning will have none of it. Matthew's gospel points us beyond our narrow views of what sorts of people we think belong in the church. Israel had their own idea of what they thought God's people looked like too. And here in today's reading, they are challenged by those who came to church one day. Those who count as God's children, who make up the people of God, are much more diverse and colorful than most of us probably could imagine. Matthew's gospel opens with that lineage, you know, and a lot of us modern readers think that's really boring today. But if you look closely, you would notice that who is mentioned, and if you paid attention to your Old Testament accounts of the Bible, you might see some skeletons of the family being named right there. At least four foreign-born women of dubious sexual pasts are alluded there in that lineage, in the first part of Matthew. And chapter 1 ends, then, with Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God is with us. This is Jesus who is to be born. He'll be called Emmanuel. Then chapter 2 begins right away, rushing us out of the gate like a racehorse, telling us who this us is. Who is the us in the God with us that the end of chapter 1 is talking about? Well, it includes the likes of those astrologers from Baghdad, the Magi, those wise men. They were a detested, a rejected group, given their pseudoscience careers, their foreignness, and their false religion. But there they were, bending their knees before the newborn of Bethlehem, kneeling before Emmanuel, God with us. They're included with the us that Jesus came to die for. They're right there in the gospel story, along with Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, sinners all with a past, who make up the family line of the Messiah. You see, there's a unifying work to the presence of Jesus. He brings people together, people of all walks of life, people of different races, people who speak different languages, who are from different locations. In fact, we celebrate that unity today on this Epiphany Sunday. The word epiphany simply means a manifestation or an appearance, a revelation. Something was covered over. Now it's the covering's removed. It's revealed, right? That's a revelation. You might even say surprise. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, we read about the star appearing to the Magi, those wise men from the east, those astrologers. God used his created order in order to speak to them, in order to direct them. Because of this star, the Magi discerned that a king was born. And of course, it doesn't say there were only three wise men, but there were only three gifts, right? Gold, because Christ is king. Frankincense, because Christ is to be worshipped as divine. And myrrh, burial spices, because Christ will die for his people. The star appeared to them and meant something to them, and so they followed it to King Herod first, right? And then to Jesus in Bethlehem. And that's where the prophets said that the Messiah would be born. We hear about it in our scriptures today. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. We've heard it so many times, this account of the Magi seeking the Savior. But do we stop and consider that this was no ordinary visit of foreign ambassadors to a new king? Upon finding him, it says they were overjoyed. In verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child who was with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They worshipped him. This was no ordinary king. You see, already, Christ is drawing all kinds of people to himself. He's a savior of the world, and not just for one particular nation or people group. The prophecy in Isaiah 60 that we read together in our opening call to worship this morning, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Already the nations are being drawn to the light of Christ in this visit of the Magi. That's an important theme of Epiphany, the theme of light. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines brightly for the whole world. Jesus is the light of the world, and he said so himself. God bringing people together in the light of Christ, that's the mystery that the Apostle Paul likes to write about so often. He always likes to talk about the mystery. In his letter to the Ephesian Christians, Paul highlights the unity in Christ and the importance of belonging to the church. Not just going to a church somewhere sometimes, but truly belonging to the church community in a committed sort of way, you know, being a member of the church so that you're accountable. At the end of chapter 2, verse 21, he writes to the Gentiles in Ephesians saying this, "In Christ the whole building is joined together in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." In other words, God is building a house for his Spirit to live, and it's called the church of Christ. Not just a spiritual church, but an actual physical church where God's people gather together to worship and love him and serve. And this church will be a visible and tangible manifestation, an appearance, an epiphany to the watching world. And even, he says, the cosmic spiritual forces will be taking notice. It'll be a surprise because of the type of people who will make up church and come to the light. It'll surprise all of you. So first, we look at this mystery of the Epiphany. The mystery of the Epiphany, focusing on Ephesians chapter 3 in that passage. First, the mystery of the Epiphany is unity in diversity. That's what we see here. In a world that knew of only local gods, or many local gods, you know, there's usually a god of a city, a god of a nation, Paul preaches a message of the gospel of Jesus that is for all people everywhere, not just for one particular group of people. It's just as the angels said to the shepherds out in the field that night, where they said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for just them, just for their people. It'll bring great joy for all people," it says. At the Greek Areopagus in a diverse metropolitan Athens where Carrie and I visited last summer in our tour group of Greece, Paul walked through that graveyard of monuments dedicated to various gods. And there was even that one monument dedicated to the unknown god. They didn't want to miss anyone. And we also visited the city of Ephesus, another graveyard of monuments to all these various gods and deities. And we saw that when we walked through there. It was a very well-preserved archaeological site. It had its diversity in religion and spirituality, too. And amid all of the differences in religion and spirituality, God is calling all people. He's calling the Jews and the Gentiles together under Christ. who is the head of the church. For this reason, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. See, Paul is incarcerated because he proclaims a message of unity in Christ, Jesus as Lord of all, even though he calls himself a prisoner, really, of Christ. And his sufferings are for you, for the sake of you Gentiles. Again, at the end of our passage, it says in verse 13, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Verse 1 for you, verse 13 for you. What is for you? What are the Gentiles receiving? What are they getting? Well, they're getting inclusion into the covenant, union with the people of God under Christ. The Gentile believers are sharers of the promise, joint members on an equal basis with these Jewish Christian believers. There's unity. In verse 2, Paul says that this working of God's grace, his free gift, was given to Paul once again for you, it says. Everything is very passive in this passage. Paul receives this mystery of grace, it says, by revelation. And the Gentile Ephesians receive this good news by grace through his ministry. A wonderful working of God's grace is revealed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery revealed. It's a surprise. And Ephesians, if they love anything, they love a good mystery. They love their mystery cults, and they had plenty of them. That's why Paul talks about the mystery so often in his letters. Paul says, let me tell you about a mystery greater than any mystery you have ever known. And he explains in verse 6, this mystery is that, explains what it is, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to emphasize something here, you think? Together, together, together. Jew and Gentile share together as one body in Christ. As he'll say later in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. The mystery is that there is one covenant, not two. One covenant of Jew and Gentile together, one body of Christ, united under the new Israel of God that is now the Church of Christ, especially as Galatians 6:16 talks about, unity amid the diversity. What a wonderful mystery revealed in the gospel. The light of Christ is drawing the nations of the world together in one faith, one hope, one baptism in Christ. Now, secondly, the mystery of the Epiphany includes the church as a symbol of that unity in Christ. That mystery of the Epiphany includes the church as a symbol of that unity in Christ. See, Paul preaches about the boundless and unsearchable riches of Christ, his grace for all people, all sorts of people, including the Gentiles, non-Jews of the world and throughout time. What was once hidden in God has now been revealed, made known, uncovered in Christ. In verses 10 and 11 it says, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wisdom and the grace of God is put on display for the whole cosmos to see, it says. Through how? Through the church gathered together. The pure existence of the church herself shows God's grand design for unity in diversity. The church is a symbol and tangible evidence of God building his kingdom on earth, just as it is in heaven. To the powers and principalities of the world and those in spiritual realms, the church shouts, the Lord is King. The Lord is King. That's why nations and peoples even today hate the Church of Christ. They try to snuff it out, make it illegal, harass it into closing its doors. The church is a constant reminder that the current administration in the White House is not completely in charge, and neither is the next one. The current despot, king, prime minister, or self-proclaimed supreme leader does not have ultimate authority. The church reminds the world of this. The existence of the church says to all hostile powers of the world, know ye this, all things are subject to Christ. All things are subject to Christ. So when the nations gather, when Jew and Gentile worship together, when the church is one, then the world sees a foretaste of this harmony that will be when Christ returns. The light of Christ shines into all the world. The gospel, good news that Jesus saves, goes out to every people group. For Christ is the object of our faith. The eternal purposes that God accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. That's the message. That's the name that must go out. Must go out from us in this new year. The church demonstrates the wisdom of God. A surprise revelation. An epiphany. The unity of God's people as God draws diverse groups of people to himself under the lordship of Christ, his only begotten Son. And it is in him, it says in verse 12 of our reading, in him, in Christ, and through faith in him, it says, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. The light of Jesus goes throughout the world to all nations, the light of Epiphany. And it draws people out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin and rebellion, out of the darkness of drug addiction, out of the darkness of abuse and self-harm, out of the darkness of violence and false religion. Yes, there is such a thing. And the light of Christ unites believers in one faith, one hope, and one baptism. We're drawn into community, the community called the church. And though it is not perfect, and I know that, I know you know that, the church is not perfect. It's often broken, fractured, divided. The church is united in Christ, though, and in our confession of the truth, based on the Bible, as we continue to declare to the world that the Lord reigns. If you're a follower of Christ, consider yourself a Christian. Why would you not want to belong to the church? To commit yourself in a committed way, belong as a member of a church, a body of Christ, to be held accountable, to serve together, to love and be served. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, God reveals himself to be a very generous God. Paul has received this revelation, this mystery. The Gentiles are receiving the grace of God that God is giving. God is building a home for himself as he builds people into a home, a spiritual home where we can dwell together. He can dwell with his spirit. It's not an individualistic thing. It's the community called the church. And when you're called to Christ by grace, you're called to belong to his church, his body, in an organic, accountable way. And together we become heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And just as we confess his name together, with freedom and confidence, we may approach his throne of grace. We do so not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us through Christ. So let us not stop meeting together for worship, for praise, for study, for communion, for fellowship. Yes, even for mutual accountability. God gave, we receive, we give back to others as we live in community together as the church. May this new year be a blessing to us all as we follow the Savior, the light of the Savior, Jesus, who is the light of the world. May it be so. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I pray that you would cause our sad divisions to cease. We know that the church of Christ on earth is not perfect and that we are divided in so many ways. So I pray that you would encourage us to seek unity where possible and always offer grace and humility when it is not. Forgive us for overemphasizing our differences to the neglect of our unity in Christ. And send us out today with the hope of Christ in our hearts, that we may love and serve, believe and wonder, give and receive, always giving thanks to you, our gracious and loving Lord. For this we pray, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, forever and ever. Amen.